Good morning. It is once again a privilege to be able to share with you the Word of God. Before we come to our message today, shall we come to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, that you are God who is good and you are God who is worthy to be worshipped this morning. We thank you for those of us who are here. Even for those who are on their way, I'd like to pray, Father, that you may bless our worship service. And Father, as we begin to look into your word, as you look to your word, and as your word challenges us, I pray that you may remove any form of hindrances or distractions that may keep us away from hearing your word and from learning from it. But I pray, Lord, that you may open up our ears, our eyes, and our mind, that you may illuminate our hearts, that we may not only receive your word, but be able to apply it this morning. So we thank you again for hearing our prayers, and we thank you so much for the work you are doing in our lives and even in this church. So we continue to pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I wanted to begin by reading to you a quote that I found. And the quote goes like this: prayer is for every moment of our lives, not just for times of suffering and joy. Prayer is really a place where you meet God in genuine conversation. Instead of beginning with prayer, we sometimes resort to it after all resources have failed. When we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. We don't need to be embarrassed that we are needy, because every feeble, stumbling prayer uttered by a believer is heard by God. And this was a quote that was said by none other than Billy Graham. And now, if you don't know who Billy Graham, he's actually still alive today. He is considered to be one of the greatest evangelists in the 20th century, having preached to dozens of countries around the world, to over millions of people of different ethnic backgrounds. If there's one person who truly understands what prayer is, it would be him. Now, in his quote, he reminds us that for us Christians, prayer shouldn't be the final tool that we resort to in the toolbox. In fact, prayer should be the first tool that we look for, because it is the most effective tool for us. Now, why is prayer the most effective tool for us Christians? It is effective for us because we have a precious, renowned, and intimate relationship with God the Father. A relationship in which we can call to Him any day, at any time, at any moment, and He is there to listen. We don't need to go to the church to pray. We could pray to God at any given time. At times when you are troubled, or at times when you are weak, don't feel embarrassed to call unto God, because He is there watching and waiting for you to call to Him. But the problem is for us Christians is we don't call to God. When it comes to communication, we spend so much time communicating with other people through social media, through text, through call, through phone calls, to the point where we have to stop and ask ourselves, when was the last time I ever stopped what I was doing and prayed? As the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. As Christians, prayer should be looked at as the permanent occupation of a believer, which is done in persistence, but it is also done knowing that we who are undeserving sinners need to depend on God's grace. You see, we are trusting, we are helpless children looking to God for help that is beyond our own abilities. We do not trust in anything that we have. We cannot trust in anything that we own. But we can trust in God alone, knowing He will give us what we need here, tomorrow, and for years to come. God asks us what we want Him to do for us, and we fall down calling for mercy. And God answers, and we must respond back with humility, praise, and gratitude, knowing that we don't even deserve to call upon God, but yet because of His grace And because of the personal, intimate relationship we have, we could call to God. The reason why prayer is so vital and the reason why prayer is so important in the Christian life is because it keeps us in check of who our identity is found. And that identity is found in none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. When we pray, we are reminded of who we are, of who we must trust, and of who all blessings flow. Prayer inevitably forces us to submit ourselves to the powerful will of God. However, knowing the importance of prayer is not just enough. We must dive and seek the word on how we must pray. And that's how we come to Luke chapter 18. And Luke 18 is a chapter that begins with two parables. The third was a story. And through my studies, I found that each of these parables are linked together through one common theme, which is prayer. And the first parable deals with the persistent widow. Now, here we have an emotionally passive judge settling cases in one town. But here he would settle cases differently. He would settle cases without passion, not caring for either party. This judge settled cases on the basis of his own wisdom, on the basis of his own power, never looking to God for help because he just never believed in God. He didn't believe in God and he did not fear in God. But where this judge met his match was when he met this persistent widow who was looking for justice. Although the widow probably cried, although she probably grieved, the judge did not care. But the point of this parable wasn't to look at her emotional state. But the point of this parable was to point out that this widow did not give up in her plea for justice. She did not give up in her plea for justice. You see, in the Old Testament, widows who were wrong and widows who were seeking for justice, they were given special protection and care from the justice system. But not here in this parable, because the judge did not care about that. In this parable, we can notice that the judge did not act based off of religious grounds because he did not believe in God, and he did not act on social grounds because he did not care for the people. But where this judge acted was in the widow's persistency. You see, the judge had limits to his patience, and so he gave in to the widow's request just to get rid of her. He only granted a request just to get rid of her. And so that's why when I'm reading through this parable, I found it a little funny because you could just imagine that the widow was probably knocking at his door day and night, calling to the judge day and night, probably stalking the judge, following wherever he went, just to get the justice that she wanted. And I'm sure once in your life, you probably met someone annoying, right? Someone who would always text you, someone who would always call you, someone who would always follow you, just to get attention or just to get what they wanted. And that's probably how the judge felt. And so in order to get rid of her, he just granted her request. But going back to the story, Jesus here applied the story for his disciples. He said, if an uncaring human judge act like this, the question is, how much more does a loving heavenly Father care for his own children? If an uncaring judge acts like this, how much more will God, who is your heavenly Father, care for his own children? You see, as a heavenly Father, he will never put you off. He will always care for you. You will get an answer to your prayers, and you will receive justice. But just like the persistent widow, this requires days and nights of persistent prayer. You see, for us Christians, the way that we must look at prayer is that prayer shouldn't be looked as a one quick session of listing down all your needs and expecting immediate results. That's not how prayer should be viewed as. We shouldn't view prayer as listing down our needs and expecting immediate results. We should view prayer as a lifestyle of continuous talk to God with persistency and patience. The reason why persistency is key is because prayer is based on absolute faith in God. So because prayer is based on absolute faith in God, that means that prayer never gives up. Prayer never gives up, knowing God will answer when and where He chooses. Answering when and where He chooses. Prayer also knows that God expects us to keep on praying until the answer comes. You see, the thing is, if we are so quick to give up on our prayers, if we are so quick to give up on our prayers, then perhaps you did not hold as much faith in God. And this is why prayer is answered in three ways. It is answered in a yes, it is answered in a no, and it is answered in wait. You see, a lot of times it is easy for us to complain because we think that we know it all, right? We think we know the future. We think we know the timing. And so we always come to God and tell God, God, I know the timing. If you just answer my prayer now, now is the perfect time to for my prayers to be answered, right? But the Bible teaches us that His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. His ways are greater than our ways, which is why when we pray, as we pray, we must pray according to the will of God, acknowledging that He knows what is best for us. This parable reminds us that God isn't at all like the judge, right? Imagine if God was like the judge and He only answered your prayers just to get rid of you. That isn't the character of God at all. God isn't like the judge who gives justice just to get rid of people. Rather, because of the relationship, that personal relationship that we have with God, how much more will He take care of us? You see, the thing is, when we worry about the future, when we worry about tomorrow, and when we complain because of our misfortune situations, or because we see the prayers of others being answered and not our own, we are in fact telling God that He does not know what He is doing and that He is not in control. But I want us here to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. If you can follow me silently as I read, it says here, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is in its trouble. Reading this verse, you can find that the love of God is so vast that even the birds are fed by Him, that even the flowers are clothed by Him, by His hand. So how much more for us that possess a unique relationship with God, right? That's God knows your needs, He knows your problems, but He is also God who is in control. So allow me to share you a story that I encountered online. And the story, it's a fictional story, but it has tremendous meaning. So the story goes like this. There was an elephant and a dog. And the elephant and the dog got pregnant at the same time. Now, 3 months down the line, the dog gave birth to 6 puppies. 6 months later, the dog was pregnant again, and 9 months on, it gave birth to a dozen puppies. And the pattern continued. The dog kept on giving birth. And on the 18th month, the dog approached the elephant questioning, are you sure that you're pregnant? We became pregnant on the same date. I have given birth given birth 3 times to a dozen puppies, and they're now grown to be big dogs. And yet, you are still pregnant? What is going on here? The dog asked the elephant. The elephant replied, there is something I want you to understand. What I am carrying is not a puppy, but an elephant. I only give birth to one in 2 years. When my baby hits the ground, the earth feels it. When my baby crosses the road, humans stop in admiration. What I carry draws attention. So what I carry is something that's mighty and great. And so I do not worry at all. So what is the lesson in the story? The lesson in the story is that we should not lose faith when you see the prayers of others being answered. If you haven't received your own blessings or the answers to your own prayers, don't despair, because I believe that God is working something unique and something special for you. Oftentimes, we begin to lose heart when we see the prayers of others being answered. We ask ourselves, God, why are their prayers being answered and not mine? Sometimes we see others, why are they swimming in a pool of blessing, but yet here I am watching and waiting for my prayers to be answered. And we ask God these questions. But I tell you, let's not covet. Let's not be jealous of the prayers and blessings of others, but rather let us trust God and His good and perfect will. That's why the Bible says and reminds us that God is the author and the finisher of your faith. God is the author and the finisher of your faith. What does it mean for God to be the author and the finisher of your faith? It means that it is God who writes our stories. It is God who writes my story. It is God who writes your story. So let us trust in His good and perfect timing. The next parable concerns humility. And as the second point is, we must pray or walk with humility. In this parable, we are introduced with two important but yet contrasting characters. And it is the character of the two people in this parable that becomes more significant than their own identity. Here, Jesus describes the Pharisees and the scribes without naming them. The Pharisees and the scribes were a group of people who were religious. They were religious people. They kept the law. And they told everyone else the requirements of being religious. They saw themselves as the perfect example of God's righteousness. In their hearts, they believed that they were probably the closest thing to God. The perfect law-abiding, law-keeping, law-teaching individual. They held their heads so high that they saw everyone else as below them. They saw everyone else as, you know, ignorant sinners, right? And that's why they scorn and they mock them. Now, in this parable, two personalities take center stage. The first is a Pharisee, as I described. And so when Jesus bringing forward a Pharisee to the crowd that he was speaking to, they had two reactions. The first was that the Pharisee was a man who opposed Jesus and constantly heard Jesus' condemnations and ridicule. And he was also a man who kept the law and who was religious. Now, the second character was a tax collector. And here, upon hearing tax collector, the audience would have felt disgust and betrayal. You could probably hear all the boos going on, right? Here was a person who was working for the foreign government, which was Rome, that dominated them. Because at the time, Rome was dominating Israel. They controlled them. And you can say that tax collectors were viewed as sellouts, right? Like in your favorite sports team. If you have someone who's your favorite player in sports, and, you know, they go to a different team to play for more money and for more in order to win, right? And so the tax collector were viewed as that, but much to a much harsher degree. They were people who were seen as taking money from the Jews and giving it to Rome. And what made it even worse is that for these tax collectors, there were rumors spreading across Israel that they were taking more money from the Jewish people than what Rome authorized them to take. That's why they were viewed with disgust and betrayal. They were grouped with robbers, with adulterers. They were grouped with those kinds of people. And so that's why the important question we must ask is, what is a tax collector doing in the temple? How could such a person become ritually clean? How can they become ritually clean, and how can they even be allowed inside the temple? But going further in the parable, the Pharisee prayed, but this was to be expected. The Pharisees legalistically followed every rule, and so they almost prayed every single day. They prayed several times a day, but the Pharisee's prayer came as something that was unexpected. You see, the Pharisee prayed about himself. Nowhere in his prayer did he praise God. Rather, he thanked God for making him better than other people. But most especially, he thanked God for making him better than the tax collector. In his eyes, the tax collector were grouped with robbers. They were grouped with unrighteous people, greedy individuals. They were grouped with adulterous people who just didn't deserve God. The Pharisee confidently asserted his superiority before God over all these people. He described all of his religious acts. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes to the church. I'm like the perfect being, right? He praised himself in the face of God. This was by all means not a persistent prayer. This was not a prayer dependent on God. And this was not a man that was walking in humility. This prayer was filled with pride, self-adulation, giving all the credit to God and none to self, giving all the credit to self and none to God. But as we look at the prayer of the tax collector, it was a prayer that was completely different from the Pharisee. It was a prayer of humility, dependence, and desperation. The Pharisee, although he thought was praying to God, was only praying to himself. While the tax collector, looking down on the ground, could not even face God because of the amount of guilt and shame he carried in his heart, but only lifted up his voice to heaven. The Pharisee was proud and confident, while the tax collector grieved over his own sin and begged for mercy to escape the judgment that his sin deserved. So we must ask the question, which of these two truly prayed? Who really prayed, the Pharisee or the tax collector? By looking and analyzing these two men, Jesus had no doubts in his mind. The sinful tax collector was justified before God. Before the eyes of God, he was righteous and cleansed from his sins. He is now prepared for temple worship with his sins forgiven. The Pharisee, on the other hand, left the temple still carrying that same sin that he held in his heart. He was not forgiven because he neither addressed God, nor did he acknowledge his sinful condition. Before the eyes of God, he was not clean and did not qualify for worship because he remained separated from God because of his unconfessed sins. So that's why here Jesus puts it bluntly by saying that if you praise yourself, God will humble you. But if you humble yourself, God will praise and honor you. So walk with humility. As we read this parable, we might be thinking to ourselves, oh, it's a good thing I'm not like that Pharisee, you know? It's a good thing I'm not like that Pharisee. I don't do that. I don't pray like that. But it is that exact same kind of thinking that kept the Pharisee from acknowledging his own sin. The thought that we might be better than someone, or the thought that our Christian life might be more fruitful than someone, isn't walking with humility, but it is walking with pride. You see, what we must understand is even a seed, small seed of pride, can grow to become a tree full of arrogance. So how can we prevent ourselves from this and continue walking a life of humility? It begins with worship. As Christians, before we come to church, before we even sit down in the pew, before we even begin our service, do we ever truly take the time to come before God and prepare ourselves? For many Christians, coming to church on Sunday would come carrying yesterday's or last week's unconfessed sins with them and would still praise and worship God. For many of us, we can discuss and dispute, you know, what kind of clothes we should wear on Sunday. But what I believe is truly important is to come to God, come before God, and to bring to light any unconfessed sins that we might have, that you might be keeping in your heart. And that is what I believe is more important. To worship God isn't something that should be taken lightly. Worshiping God shouldn't be taken lightly, right? When we worship God by the singing of songs, by the giving of our tithes and offering, by the hearing of the word. These aren't things that are for us. These are for the glory of God. So for us believers, let us be reminded that worship doesn't begin the moment you step inside church. Worship begins the moment you wake up. The moment you see the light of day again. See, to worship God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength is to worship Him each and every day, not just on Sundays. The same goes with prayer. We must not pray only when it is convenient for us, or when calamities strike, or when we are financially struggling. Prayer is a journey in which we are walking hand in hand with God. You see, how can we expect God to take us where He wants us to go? How can we expect God to lead us if the only time we talk to Him is when we need Him? Or when it's out of our own convenience? Or when it is of calamities? So that's why the Bible teaches, walk with humility the journey of prayer. Moving towards our last point, Jesus ends His parable, but soon after, people began bringing Him their babies and their children. In a time and environment that plagued by infant illness and death, it was very common for the Jewish people to bring their children and their babies to Jesus for healing. And the disciples made themselves as a sort of clearinghouse, or like a bodyguard for Jesus. Too many adults needed His attention. In fact, there were so many adults and there were already enough children. So what did the disciples do? The disciples took action and sent the children away in order for Jesus to do more important things. However, this is where the story takes a drastic turn. Jesus puts a stop to their actions. He tells the disciples, wait a second. What are you guys doing? He tells the disciples to stop what they're doing. And then he began to hold out his arms to the children. And he said, bring the children to me. Bring the children to me. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Did you not hear me say not to cause even a little one to stumble? Here are the little ones. And to the disciples' mind, they're kind of confused. Why would Jesus want to call the children to come to Him? But Jesus said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You see, here, to the eyes of his disciples, the children were seen as a block in the path of Jesus for Jesus to do some of the important things. But here He reminds the disciples that the little ones, the unknown ones, the powerless ones, are the things that are very dear to Jesus' heart. It is the children, the powerless, the unknown, that are dear to Jesus' heart. And that's why Jesus asked the little children to come to Him. The world seeks for power. The world seeks for influence. The world seeks for wealth. But God seeks the children, the powerless, the ones who have lack of protection, lack of credentials. The same is also true within our prayer walk. To pray with childlike faith is to pray with the same kind of trust, love, and innocence that a child has to his father and mother. When we look at children, although they do not verbally express it, deep in their hearts they look up to their parents. They look up to their older brothers and sisters. They look up to their ates and kuyas. And so should our prayers be. To pray with childlike faith is to acknowledge our lack of power, to acknowledge our lack of pretension and our lack of credentials. While people seek and crave for power, influence, and wealth, our desire is to continuously acknowledge our lack of strength apart from the grace and mercy of God, and to grow with childlike faith in trusting God with our whole lives and our whole futures. That's why when we look at the Bible and when we read how faith is described, it is described in Hebrews 11:1. Where it says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, what does that mean? Confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. What that means is for us, we don't know what is tomorrow. We do not know where and when it will end. But to have childlike faith means to have confidence in God who holds the key to the things we do not see and to the future we have yet to experience. That's why faith is described as confidence in the thing and what we hope for and assurance about the things we do not see. We do not know what is tomorrow. We do not know what is our future. So we cannot be confident in that. But what we can be confident in is we can be confident in God who carries, who holds tomorrow, who knows tomorrow, who has plans for you, who will carry out his plans for you if you will trust and follow him. In conclusion, I want to share with you a short testimonial. The summer of last year, believe it or not, was the first time that I ever rode on a roller coaster. Now you're probably thinking, wow, really, this guy's scared of heights? He's scared of roller coasters? I don't really seem like the type of guy, but I am. I'm actually really scared of heights. And I'm sure that there's some of you who are scared of heights, probably some of you who have never rode on a roller coaster before. And you see, all throughout my childhood, I've always been scared to ride one. Even in the CN Tower, if you go to the CN Tower, if you've never been there before, beautiful. You should go and see it. If you're on the glass floor and you're looking down, you're scared, right? You're ready to pee in your pants. Because of how high you are, you think that, oh, the glass is going to break, you're going to fall down, and you're going to die, right? That's the kind of fear that I had riding on a roller coaster, right? So for me, like growing up, I've always seen countless videos of them. I've seen people riding them, going down. I know what they are. I've seen many of them. I've seen videos of them. I know which one is the fastest. I know which one is the highest. So I know them. But the thing is, I've never experienced the sensation of riding a roller coaster, of the wind going through your hair, of butterflies in your stomach. I've never experienced that before until last year when I rode one. Right? And I experienced what it was. So honestly, if you're someone like me who has a fear of heights, there's no greater way of getting rid of it than actually riding a roller coaster. And it's crazy because Leviathan was my first one. It's the tallest one in Wonderland. But okay, so why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because the more we pray with persistency, the more we walk in humility, and the more that we grow in childlike faith, the more we get to experience the love of God. The more we get to experience and to know him. And perhaps there might be some of you in the pew right now who have yet to experience the love of God. And perhaps there might be some of you who may be a Christian for a long time, right? And why am I telling you this? Is because 2017, as I marked in the title of my bulletin, 2017 should be a year to change your prayer life. What I mean by that is sometimes for us Christians, it's easy for us to keep repeating the same words in our prayers, right? We use the same words and then it becomes so dull and it's like there's no life to it. There's no heart to it. But this 2017, I want you all to be challenged that you should change the way you pray. Pour out your heart to God more. Pour out your heart to God more. Cry out to God. Let him know how you feel. And as we grow more with persistency, more as we walk with humility, as we grow in childlike faith, the more we can come to experience God. But again, there might be someone here in the pew today that is yet to experience or to know the love of God. The love of God that is so vast. To know God who is so true, who is so real in my life and real in the life of many believers here today. But you see, the Bible says that God wants us to know him. In Acts 17:27, it says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Right? Because of the sin that we have been separated from God. Just like the Pharisee in this parable, he's been separated from the love of God. But you see, the gospel is so amazing because even though we don't deserve God, even though we don't deserve his love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate definition of love, to die on the cross for our sins. That we don't need to do anything more. Yes, it's good to keep and follow the law, but we don't need to be good in order to enter the kingdom of God. It isn't how good you are or how many acts, wonderful acts you've done in life. But knowing God isn't about that. Knowing God is having a personal encounter, a personal relationship with Him. God wants to know you. And the best way to know Him is to come to Him in prayer. To humble yourself, to acknowledge your sinful state as a believer, that you don't deserve God, but to acknowledge the gospel that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. That those who believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So this new year, 2017, don't make it like the last year. Make 2017 even better. And if you do not yet know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the perfect day to do that. To know Him as your Lord and Savior, to surrender your life to Him, to submit yourself to Him, and to follow Him. Because there is no greater riches and reward that the world can offer that would be greater than the one that is to come, everlasting life. And so I want us to come together in prayer, to bow our heads in prayer. And if you're someone right now who has yet to experience the love of God and want to know, come to know Him more, I want you to follow me in this prayer. And if you do, please come and speak to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you, and we also have pastors here. But if you want to come to know the Lord, I want you to follow me in this prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your love. Your love that is so rich and so free. I acknowledge my state as a sinner, knowing that I do not deserve You. That I am like the tax collector, filled with so much guilt and shame because of my sin. But I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. That through His blood shed on the cross, my sins are washed white as snow. And so today I place my faith and trust upon You. I pray that this day forward, I would continue to walk with You hand in hand until You come again. We thank You and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you prayed that prayer with sincerity, I want you to mark today as the day you have come to know the Lord. And I hope that today wouldn't just, I hope that you would continue to grow from this day onto the next for years to come, that you would continue to develop a prayer filled with persistency, a heart filled with humility, and being able to grow and walk with childlike faith. And so I want us all again to come to pray to the Lord in prayer to thank Him for His word. Thank You, Lord, so much for Your word and the message You have for us and the challenge that You have. So many times it's so easy for us to give up on our prayers because sometimes we think that what's the point? Sometimes we think my prayers are never going to come. But I pray, Lord, that You may give us a heart of persistency like that widow, that we would never give up, but that we would trust in You, that we would continue to trust in You no matter what the situations or the calamities are, that we would continue to walk in that journey of prayer, that You may continue to humble ourselves, that no ounce of pride may be filled in our heart, and that we would grow with childlike faith, knowing that You are God who is in control of our future, in control of our tomorrows. And so we have that assurance and that faith in You, Lord. So thank You for hearing our prayers. And as we go out here, as we go into our respective places, I pray that Your word may continue to be instilled in our minds and our hearts, that we would continue to follow You and obey You until You come again. All these things You ask in Jesus' name. Amen.